One of the things I like to do whenever I come to a conference is recommend books. Always bear in mind when I recommend scriptural studies, doesn't necessarily mean I'm in agreement with every single thing. If you get five pastors in a room and get them talking about any given passage, you'll have five different opinions. So don't ever assume that I'm just blindly agreeing with everything that's written. But I've got a couple of books up here that I would highly recommend. The first one is called Forged in Faith. If you want to find out the truth about the founding of this nation, I would highly recommend this book. It's Rod Gragg, G-R-A-G-G, Forged in Faith. He's written another book, and I can't remember the title of it right now, but it talks about essentially the same thing, but primarily how the pastors played a pivotal role in the revolution. And if you pull him up on Amazon or other places, you'll be able to find that. But Forged in Faith, phenomenal book. For all of you men out there, a book by Brad Miner called The Complete Gentleman. Complete is spelled the old way, C-O-M-P-L-E-A-T, The Complete Gentleman, The Modern Man's Guide to Chivalry. A very good book. I would highly recommend it. He goes through a lot of the history of chivalry and how it developed and how it's dying and why we need to keep it alive. So Forged in Faith and The Complete Gentleman, I would recommend. Earlier, someone asked me to repeat this. Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray's book on humility. The title is Humility, and the subtitle is The Beauty of Holiness. And he makes a very strong case for the fact that the beauty of holiness is really talking about the quality or the virtue of humility. So I would encourage you to get those. I'm going to do something I said I wouldn't do. I like to break my word as often as I can. It keeps people on their toes. I want to go to Psalm 6 and just look quickly at the confession psalm. We dealt with Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, but Psalm 6 we'll just touch on very quickly. As I said earlier, it comes in two parts, and we can use this to prepare us for a prayer as we open our session. Verses 1 through 7 is a cry for mercy. And then in verses 8 to 10, his confidence in the forgiveness of God. So let me just read through this. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief, grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. So David's cry leads to his confidence in the mercy and the faithfulness of God. So with that, let's go to the throne of grace. And let's ask God's mercy and blessing on us this hour. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your faithfulness, your consistency. You never change. You are, and particularly we think in the person of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your consistency is the foundation of our confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith and of our life. Help us keep our feet firmly planted on the truth of your word, Let us live stable lives in an unstable world. This is really the test of our time. Help us be a faithful witness to the world around us. Let them see the love of Christ and the joy of your salvation in us, and we will have impact in the world in which we live. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen that we can live stable lives in an unstable world for several reasons, the first being in Psalm 23, because the Lord is our shepherd. And as I said, the word "my" there is really the key word, because if you haven't claimed him as your shepherd, you can't have the confidence that David expresses in Psalm 23. You're not going to have stability in the time in which we live. You're not going to have hope for the future. I know we get bombarded with bad news all the time. It's one of the reasons that I decided in this conference we were going to bring you a lot of good news. Good news from the Psalms, good news from David. By the way, we have people watching this a lot of different places. We already have someone who's claimed the theme, biblical meditation, for a conference that'll be in Arkansas sometime next spring. Also next spring, we'll be having our Virginia conference. That's going to be the ultimate fighting championship. So you might be interested in that one. That's going to be the battle of the old man versus the new man. And we really need to clarify those doctrines, because when we read through particularly Paul's writings and he talks about the old man and the new man, a lot of Christians aren't clear what he's talking about. And when he speaks about how we can set the old man aside, put him in isolation, and let the new man live through us, those are things that we really need to know. So we're going to be doing that. I was also requested from Australia, folks over there who are faithfully watching us. They're 17 hours ahead of us, so they're watching us tomorrow or yesterday, or I'm not sure how it all works out, but a request for the seven sayings of Christ from Psalm 22, so that's one of the reasons that I went through that with you this morning. So I want you to turn with me. Well, let me just review what we've done. I can be confident and have stability because the Lord is my shepherd. Then we went to Psalm 1 and Psalm 15. I can live a stable life because I can have fellowship with God. I can abide in his presence. I can abide in Christ. And then for those times that we fail, we have the assurance of confession and cleansing. I can live with stability because I know that God is always willing and able to forgive my sins. So now we come to our fourth installment. We're going to begin in Psalm 16, and this is a song of spiritual growth. You'll notice that the psalms that we're going through have been arranged, for this study at least, the way they have, because I'm trying to lead us in a logical, somewhat consistent spiritual development. We go from salvation to the confidence that we have in Christ, to our security of being able to confess our sins. And of course, there's always the demand for spiritual growth. So we're going to move into the section on spiritual growth now. I am able to stand firm in life because every day is a new opportunity for me to grow in my faith. You think times are bad now. We think things are difficult. As I said last night, in 2019, nobody could have imagined 2020. In 2020, nobody could have imagined 2021. Just wait till you find out what's coming in 2022. But we haven't seen anything yet. The prophet Jeremiah stood on a smoking mound of the ruins of what once had been the beloved city of Jerusalem. The city had been destroyed by the Babylonians. As they were lining up the flower of the nation, the young noble men and women from prominent families, and as they stripped them naked, and as they chained them neck to neck, and began to prepare them for what was called the death march to Babylon, Jeremiah preached his final message. The final message of Jeremiah struck the soul of some of those young people. We know Daniel and his friends, the unknown writer of Psalm 119, the diary of a captive, as he went on that death march. are records of the impact of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's last message was the book of Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, he cries out in his agony. He screams to the heavens. But there's a change that takes place in Lamentations 3. And he says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's faithfulness is waiting for you and I to appropriate it. It truly is new every day. He walks with us through life. He goes with us through everything we experience. I've tried to emphasize in the words of Jesus that if God's eye is on the sparrow, how much more valuable are you and I to him? Valuable enough that he counts the hairs of our head. And as we're going to see, David mentioned in his last psalm, his tears, the hot tears of shame, the hot tears of guilt and brokenness. And we're going to find out that you have never cried a tear that God was not conscious of. As a matter of fact, you have never uttered a prayer that he has not kept on record. One day you're going to stand in his presence. One day you're going to see that prayer held up before you in whatever fashion it'll be done, and you're going to see the answer to that prayer, and you're going to see that God was faithful. I don't know if there's any shame in heaven, but there may be a moment when we say, "How could I have complained when God was so faithful?" He doesn't always answer the way we want. Thank God for that. Thank God. Even Garth Brooks sang a song, "Thank God for unanswered prayers." So many things that we have asked for would have been the worst thing that could happen to us. So many things that we think are the worst thing that happened to us in life are some of the greatest times as God does a little bit of spiritual surgery in our soul and in our mind, and he breaks our arrogance. And as I've said to kids recently at the Erie camp, I made this statement to the kids. Any failure or defeat in your life that humbles you is infinitely greater than any victory that makes you proud. We all want to win. We all want to be first place. We all want the popularity or the approval of friends or whatever. And sometimes God allows life to beat us down and beat us down and beat us down. And I know because I've been there. And at the age of 13, I nearly took my own life because I was so beat down. I wasn't getting along with my dad at home. It seemed like everything that went wrong on the farm. We've got 10 of our own kids plus other kids my parents took in, but everything that went wrong was my fault. I was the one that always got the most intense discipline. I was the one that could never do anything right. In school, I was failing. Small wonder. We began work at 5 o'clock in the morning. We oftentimes ended work at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. It was a hard life. And I'm not complaining because you see all of that that beat me down and brought me to the point where I laid my head on a railroad track. I made up my mind if I'm going to go out, I'm going to do it in style. And I laid my head on a railroad track as the train was coming down the track. And of course, everyone who commits suicide does it to a large degree to make everyone that ever treated them bad sorry. And a very strange thing happened to me. As a 13-year-old kid with my neck laying on the rail, a thought came into my mind, but it wasn't my thought. It was the Spirit of God speaking to me, still as an unbeliever. Why not give it one more try? That's all I heard. Why not give it one more try? You know what I thought? This train comes down the track every night at 10 o'clock. I've always got tomorrow night. Why not give it one more try? You know what happened about a year later? God continued to work, but a year later, that give it one more try brought me to the point where I found an old torn Bible. Cover was torn off, it was missing some pages, and I hid it away. Didn't want my brothers laughing at me for reading a Bible, right? And I would sneak it out, and I would go out in the field or out in the forest or wherever I could get away, and I would open that Bible, and I began to read. And for the first time in my life, it began to make sense. It began to come alive to me. And I read of the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the compassion of Christ, and I was overwhelmed with the reality of it. And through the reading of that torn Bible, I came to know my shepherd and my Savior. Within a year of coming to Christ, didn't all of this kind of took place over a period of time, and I came to Christ in the summer that I was 15. A year later, I worked all summer to earn money. My dad, you'd never believe this if you knew my dad, I was able to talk him into letting me skip a year of high school and go down to Brazil and work with missionaries. So a year later, at the age of 16, I found myself in the middle of the Amazon jungle in a primitive Stone Age tribe working with the Wycliffe Bible translators. There was a lot of witchcraft, a lot of spiritual warfare. I came under a dark, dark cloud of demonic oppression. I can't explain it to you, because if you haven't been there, it's like guys trying to explain what it's like to be in combat. You can't explain it. But you feel a desolation, an isolation, a separation like you've never felt. I remember walking out in the middle of the village and reaching my hand out. We're living close to the equator, right? In a tropical jungle. I was cold. I felt like I was in the dark and in the cold. And I remember reaching out my hand, hoping that I could reach past that blackness and feel the sun. And I went deeper and deeper and deeper into discouragement and depression. And the only thing I could conclude, just being a young believer of only a year, I didn't have much knowledge of God's word, and I didn't have a lot of doctrinal understanding to stand on. So I concluded what a lot of believers conclude. I must have lost my salvation. I must have done something that caused me to lose my salvation. And I got deeper and deeper into that depression and that darkness, and I finally came to the point where I said, I'm going to kill myself. Second time in my life, now as a believer. I had a great big bush knife that I carried, big machete out in the jungle, razor sharp. I went out in the jungle, and I was going to place it right here and fall on it and just let it end my life. I thought, before I do it, I'm going to pray one more time. I said, Lord, if you have anything to say to me, I don't know what I've done. I don't know why this has happened to me. But if there's anything you have to say to me, say it quick, because I'm going to fall on this machete. You know what happened? A verse came into my mind. Somewhere during that year, I had heard a sermon on Job and his sufferings, and I didn't even know that I knew this verse, that I had memorized the verse, but it came to me as clear as can be. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And the thought came to me. Even if I had lost my salvation, I know the gospel. I can tell other people. Even if I was going to die and go to hell, I could save other people from going there. And the minute I made that commitment, I will spend the rest of my life telling people and sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was like the darkness, the cold, just vanished. I didn't tell you that before I went to Brazil, my original plan was to go to Africa. It didn't work out. I have to finish the story now that I've started it. I was going to go to Africa, but the Six-Day War interfered. I was going to take a steamer around the east coast of Africa, and the Suez Canal and all of that was shut down. So instead of Africa, I went to Brazil. Africa had been my dream since I was a six-year-old kid. I wanted to go see the lions and elephants and rhinos and all that stuff. 20-some years later, after pastoring for a number of years, God opened the door for me to go to Africa. I went to Ghana, the first country that I went to. They took me out in a remote area. There was a little three-sided shed that they used for a church. And I walked in. They wanted me to speak to this little group of believers that gathered there, maybe 20, 25 of them. There was a young man standing at the back. See if I can show you this without dropping everything. Standing at the back like this. My first opportunity to share the gospel in Africa. You know what he had written on the end of the pages of his Bible? Job 13:15. And I called him up front and I told them the whole story. Sometimes the worst thing that happens to you, no, I won't say sometimes, always, when bad things happen to you, God has a way to turn it to good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's why every day, regardless of what it brings, is a new day of growth. Read Psalm 16 with me. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you, and to the saints who are in the earth. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. By the way, it's one of the reasons I love to come to places like this church, Abundant Life Church. Why? You people are the top of the world. You're as good as it gets. Where else would I want to be than with some of the saints who are in the earth? Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. My heart instructed me in a very dark time when that verse popped into my mind. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Here again, David, in recounting his own experience, prophetically anticipates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To David, every day was a day of growth, a day to learn, a day to experience, a day to put to the test what he had learned. You know, when you train for combat, I've not been there. I have a lot of friends, relatives, but many of them tell me the most difficult thing is to go through intensive training for combat and then never see combat. When guys serve in the military, oftentimes they'll apologize if they haven't seen combat. Yeah, I served, but I was, you know, in the supply chain, or I was a truck driver. I say, don't ever apologize. When you serve, the part you play is as important as anybody else's part. That's true of us, by the way, as members of the army of God. You say, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist. Never apologize for the part that God has for you to play in his perfect plan. Your part is as important as anyone else's. Your prayers may change the world. You may get down on your knees in the privacy of your own bedroom or your closet, and you pray prayers that are having an impact that you'll never see till eternity. You will see it in eternity, because you'll see that he answered every prayer. You'll see that he kept every tear. So I encourage you to be strong in the Lord and realize that when we study and we prepare ourselves for spiritual war is what we're going to experience. And we need that experience. And we need to let it humble us, because the more humble we become, the stronger we will always be. So turn with me to Psalm 27 as we develop the idea of standing firm, because every day is a new day of growth. You'll remember in Psalm 32 when David was confessing, he talked about the fact that God would be faithful to lead him and guide him. And so here's Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I want to just develop, as I mentioned earlier, that there are six Hebrew words for faith. Some of you have probably been in classes where I've given you five words, and I recently realized as I was studying and preparing for this that there's a word we overlook. So I'm going to give you the overlooked word. Six Hebrew words for faith. The first one is amen. We say it at the end of our prayers or in agreement with others. All of these, by the way, are a word picture. The Hebrew language is a very picturesque language. The word amen means to lean on for support. It's a picture of an old and feeble person with their staff. This is the word that's used in Genesis 15:6 for the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord. What does it mean? Abraham realized that he had only one staff, one support, and that was the Lord. Second word is batach, B-A-T-A-C-H. B-A-T-A-C-H, it means to confide in, to trust, to be secure. It's a word picture really of a wrestler who throws his opponent to the ground. It's the idea Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him. You'll find it used in Jeremiah 17:7 and 8, of those who trust and hope in the Lord. The third word that I want to give you is a word that we've overlooked, and we actually just read about it in Psalm 22. Remember when the Pharisees stood pointing up at the Lord Jesus and say, he trusted in the Lord. This is the word that they used. It's the word used in Psalm 22:8, and it is galal, G-A-L-A-L, galal. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means to roll away. It's very similar to the idea of throwing your opponent or casting your cares on him. It's related to Gilgal. You'll remember in Joshua 5:9 where it says that God was going to roll away the reproach of Egypt from the children of Israel. Galal, used of the faith of Christ in Psalm 22:8. And then fourth, we have the word kasah, C-H-A-S-A-H. David uses this repeatedly. It's probably the most used word for faith in the Psalms. It's a word that means to take refuge. The word picture is of a rabbit running into the cleft of the rock to escape from the wolf or the fox, to take refuge. It's used in Psalm 212. We're going to see that one this afternoon. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed are those who trust in him. Take refuge is the idea. You'll find it in Psalm 212 and also in Psalm 31:1. The fifth word is yakal, Y-A-Q-A-L. Interestingly, this is the word that is in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will, a lot of our English translations say, yet will I serve him. The actual word is, I will trust him. I will trust him. And it's the word yakal. And the word yakal, the picture that comes with this is the idea of a warrior on a battlefield. And he's been terribly wounded, but there's no one to help him. And therefore, he has to bind up his own wounds so that he can go on fighting. There are times when you're going to have to use your faith to bind up your own wounds. You're going to wonder, why is there no one to comfort me? Why is there no one that cares what I'm going through? Why does it seem like I'm all alone when I'm going through this trouble? I'll tell you why. You're on a spiritual battlefield. It's a warfare that's going on around you. You've been wounded in the fight. So what does a good soldier do? He rips part of his uniform off, ties it around the wound, stops the bleeding, picks up his weapon, and gets back into the fight. We have to learn to do that. And then the last word is the strongest word for faith, kawah. Q-A-W-A-H, kawah or kavah. It's the word that is translated weight. Remember the statement of Isaiah, those who wait on the Lord, what will they do? They mount up with wings as eagles. Our band just sang about being lifted up on the wings of eagles. The picture here is of a person who takes small little threads and weaves them together into a strong, unbreakable rope. Every Bible class that you have is a thread. That class alone is not going to sustain you. But every time you read the Word, every time you spend time in prayer, every time that you are taught something from the Word, you're getting another thread. Every promise, every principle, every doctrine of God's Word is just another thread, and you keep weaving them together. And people often say, "My faith is not strong." Whose fault is that? My faith is not strong. You want to know how to get strong faith? Every time you face something you think you can't handle, that's a time to believe that His grace is sufficient and He is going to be with me and He is going to sustain me. And it doesn't matter whether it's physical injury, whether it's a threat from an enemy, whether it's a broken heart or a wounded soul, I can handle this. I got this. Even when you feel you're trembling, you feel that you can barely stand in life, I got this. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot lack. He will be faithful. I can't tell you, my friends, how many times standing up before you now, standing up before groups all over the world, I can't explain to you sometimes the sense of total inadequacy and a sense of complete inability to do what I'm supposed to do when I stand up here. And I find a place and I say, "Father, I can't do this, but You can. I am not able, You are able. And I am going to stand up there from the very beginning, though I'm trembling in my soul, though I feel totally inadequate, and I'm going to stand up with absolute confidence because You have never let me down." And you know what? Sometimes when I'm teaching, I want to grab a pen and start taking notes because I'm saying stuff I didn't even plan on saying. And He's always faithful. In Psalm 27, we have five stages of spiritual growth. Five stages of spiritual growth, which ultimately lead us to the greatest possible faith. Let's look at them. In verses 1 through 3, we see salvation. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident." You know, there's a lot of talk today about civil war. Civil war. The worst thing that you could ever imagine would be civil war breaking out in this nation. But whether we realize it or not, we're already in a war. We're in World War III. It's being fought right now without weapons. It's being fought maybe with different kinds of weapons. But we're in a war. And in every war, there's several things that you know. Number one, it's not going to be enjoyable. Number two, you're probably going to get wounded. But the third is the most important. Someone's going to win and somebody's going to lose. Who's going to win in the fight that we're in right now? One thing we can know, we can win our own personal battle. If the whole nation goes down, if the whole world comes under tyranny, I can win my battle. And I can maybe be a help and a support to someone else to win their battle. It's not what happens to us that matters, my friends. We all worry about what will happen. No, we shouldn't worry about what will happen. That's in God's hands. It's out of our hand. There's nothing we can do about it. The question is, will I stand whatever may happen? I don't spend time being anxious and worrying about what's going to go on or what's going to happen. I know what I face today. And I know that if I stand firm on the Word of God today, and if I trust Him, and if I walk and abide in His presence today, I've won my fight. So what if they come tomorrow to arrest me? I've traveled all over the world. You know, when I started doing mission work, I made up my mind I'm not going to do it in the cities. I want to work in the most remote areas. I want to work at the places nobody else wants to go. I want to work in the places that you can't get to by a car. I want to work where you have to hike, where you have to walk, where you have to trudge, where it's a little bit difficult. And folks, before I had my hip surgery, I can tell you that I hiked many, many hours over some of the most rugged country on the planet in the most extreme agony that I have ever felt. Bone grinding on bone. And I could still put in 15 hours a day climbing over mountains. Why? That was my challenge that day. Nan and I hiked to a village in New Guinea one time, and when we got there, she said, "Your face is gray." I said, "I don't know how I'll ever get back. I don't know how I'll ever make it home." The amazing thing, I stood up and taught that night. The next day was Sunday. I taught all day Sunday. By the way, we were sleeping. You want to know what our bed was? They split black palm trees. You know what a corrugated iron sheet looks like? Well, that's what it was, except the bumps are about this big. And we laid down on that. My hip was hurting so bad. I was in so much agony. Somehow I slept. Woke up the next morning, taught all through the day. Woke up Monday morning, hiked back home. How? I don't know. But I do know one thing. Pain is good if we use it wisely. Difficulties are good if we use them wisely. How can I use them wisely? I can't encourage you enough. Get Andrew Murray's book, Humility. If it breaks our arrogance and it breaks our pride, and folks, we've all got it, it's one of the reasons I tremble so much when I stand up, because the deadliest thing for any pastor, the deadliest thing even for the musicians, when we're up in front of a crowd, all eyes are on us, and you know what? It's very easy to get to where you like that. You want to be seen. You want to be in front. I think one of the reasons I tremble so much before I came up here is because that was never... God had to drag me into the ministry. He practically had to handcuff me to get me in the ministry. The day I came to Christ, I prayed a prayer with two requests. Never ask me to be a pastor and never take me to China. Well, you can see how those prayers got answered. Salvation. I'm going to have to hurry because I'm just about out of time here. Fellowship. We dealt with salvation in Psalm 3. We dealt with fellowship in Psalm 1 and 15. Here's fellowship, verses 4 to 6. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Sound familiar? Of course. Right out of Psalm 23, 6. For what reason? To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion. There's that idea, the rabbit in the rock. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know, even when David's son led a national revolt against him, after his sin with Bathsheba, after he went through all the divine discipline, his own flesh and blood was trying to kill him. You remember the story of how he left Jerusalem with his personal bodyguard, those 600 Philistine, Cherethite, and Pelethite warriors surrounding him, and he went barefoot, and he went weeping up over the Mount of Olives and down into the wilderness on the other side. By the way, there are a lot of scholars who believe that that was when he composed Psalm 23. the worst day of his life, and all because of his own sin and because of his own rebellion. Do you know what he had as confidence? He knew he was going to win that fight because the Lord was with him. That's the confidence you and I need. In our worst time, our most difficult day, to just be humble and lay ourselves before the Lord and believe that he means every promise that he's ever given. That's true fellowship. And then we have prayer. Verse 7 to 10. If we lay hold of salvation, if we live in fellowship, we can pray effective prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. God is calling each and every one of us at this conference to seek his face more diligently. How will your heart respond? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 gives you and I a promise that he will not. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You say, when did his father and mother forsake him? When he was about 5 years old. He was the one in the family that was considered of no account. All of his brothers were prepared and promoted. Not David. David was sent out to be the shepherd. He was the slave of the family. He was the one who would always be discounted, the one that would always be looked down on, the one that would be considered of no value. When the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to call his sons together that he might anoint one of them as the future king, he assembled all of his sons. As Samuel walked down the line and looked at these big, brawny, handsome, militarily trained men, surely this is the one. Spirit of God said no. Comes to the next one. Oh, it's got to be this one. No, no, no. All through all of them. Samuel's a little confused and he says to Jesse, are they all here? And he says, well, there is the runt. He's out there with the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. David learned humility by being humbled. And he learned greatness can only be achieved through humility. We have to be willing to go down if we want to go up in the plan of God. And so his prayers are effective. When the Lord said, seek my face, the Hebrew word bakash is in the PL imperative. It's a command that God gives to each and every one of us. And we have to respond. And so David responds and he says, your face I will seek, PL imperfect. Remember, PL is the intensive stem. The imperfect refers to continuous action. Your face I will keep on moment by moment, day by day, seeking. I'm not going to stop. I'll never give up. As long as there's breath in my lungs and a beat in my heart, your face I'll continue to seek. That's what he's saying. That's effective prayer. After salvation, fellowship, and effective prayer comes study. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemy. Teach me. The word here is Yarah, Y-A-R-A-H, Yarah. It's a hifil. Remember that the hifil is the causative stem. The idea here is cause me to learn. Teach me by causing me to learn. It's in the imperative. He is commanding God not to give up on him and not to ever withhold his truth from him, but to keep on instructing him. The word Yara is interesting because it's a word that means to shoot an arrow at a mark and hit it dead center. Shoot your word into my heart and hit the bullseye. That's what he's praying. Isn't the Hebrew a graphic language? It's beautiful. Another thing that comes from the hifil is very important. God can't teach if we won't learn. Why did Jesus, every time he instructed, look at the crowd and say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I can give you jewels from the treasury of heaven, but they won't do you any good if you don't have the ears to hear. Be willing to listen. Study leads us to the faith rest life. This is the fifth provision. From salvation to fellowship, fellowship to prayer, prayer to study, and study to stability, steadfastness. Verse 12 says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Can you believe that you're going to see the goodness of God? Again, our band just sang about it. The goodness of God, the graciousness, the kindness, the mercy of God. Can you believe that you're going to see it in the darkest time of your life? You will. No matter what's happening, you'll see it. Verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord." You say, "How can I get that kind of confidence?" Here's the answer. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As you might have guessed, the word wait is the Hebrew word kavah. Q-A-W-A-H. The first wait is a P-A-O, intensive. The second wait is a cal, imperative. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Keep weaving those strands of the promises, of the principles, of the verses, of the stories, of everything that you can saturate your soul with, and keep linking them together and weaving them together. And by the way, this is part of what the Bible talks about when it talks about meditation. Meditation isn't just sitting down and thinking on something. It's an art. It's a discipline. It's a skill. It's a science. We need to learn how to meditate on the Lord. Paul tells us to redeem the time, and he says that because, my friends, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts. We need every moment. We need every day. We need to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Well, we can trust and we can stand firm because we have a Savior. We can stand firm because we possess His righteousness. We can stand firm because He hears our confession and forgives our sin. We can stand firm because every day is an opportunity to grow. But what do you do when you're betrayed? You ever been betrayed? You ever had a loved one, trusted friend, someone who said to you, "You can always count on me, I'll always be there," and then they're gone? It's bad enough when they just disappear. What do you do when they turn on you? There's a lot of that going on in our country right now. Family betraying each other, friends betraying each other, Christians betraying each other. What do you do when that happens? Come back next class, you'll find out. David's betrayal by his close friend. Let's pray. And by the way, I'm going to try in the afternoon sessions, if I can move fast enough, I'm going to try to leave a little bit of time for us to have. I've been asked if we could do some question and answer, so I'll try to make some time for that in the afternoon. We've got, I think, food out there. You know, this group, like most Christian groups, they like to eat a lot. You know, it kind of reminds me, because we see this even overseas when Christians get together, they like to eat. It doesn't matter if you're just eating yams or if you're eating rat like I've eaten, or maybe bird's eye soup or chicken head soup, or I've had some of the greatest delicacies of the world, but Christians love to eat when they get together. And so I think there's really a universal song that's kind of the theme song of the Christian church. God be with you till we eat again. So let's pray and we'll go eat. Thank you, Father, once again for the many, many people who have worked so hard to make this weekend a possibility. Thank you for the people who are serving us even now in many capacities in this church. I pray your blessing on this church. Pray your blessing on the leadership, especially pray for Nick, and just pray you'll strengthen him and give him wisdom, and just honor his faith in you, and just lift him up in every way. Father, as we go, bless the food, bless our fellowship, let it honor Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.